Well, let me begin with a word of prayer. And again, I don't think anybody will take me seriously with the hat. So just know that it's part of the Fresh Prince outfit, and I'm going to take it off. Father, how we love you. We give you this evening, and we ask that you'd be glorified. God, we know what we're talking about is a subject that is near and dear to your heart, near and dear to our hearts, Lord, but one that has been so difficult for so many people in the last 6,000 years of humanity. And so, God, we need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom in this room. Father, I know that every marriage or even potential marriage that is in this room needs help, Lord. Even the ones that we would esteem highly and say, this is the best marriage we know about. God, we need help. And so meet us in this place with these words. We need you to speak through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to introduce ourselves. For those who are new, my name is Jonathan. This is my wife, Elizabeth. You probably didn't recognize us because we look like we're from the 1980s. Doesn't she look like the Napoleon Dynamite girl? Isn't she so beautiful?
I should have brought my caboodle. That's I'm selling right. keychains after this.
So we want to dispense of any false pretenses that our marriage is perfect. Our marriage is not perfect. Our children are not perfect. I know it's so hard to imagine being a pastor, right? We have had great, incredible times as a marriage. Just awesome times. We're in one of those seasons right now. We have had seasons where if it weren't for Jesus in our lives, we probably would have thrown in the towel, specifically in the 9th year of our marriage. If we weren't Christians, we might have said, man, it's going to be easier another way. So a lot of what we're talking about tonight starts just getting into the meat of why we really wrestle and struggle in our marriages. And so we hope that you can hear our hearts, because a lot of what we'll be saying isn't something that we learn from a book, although we have read lots of marriage books, but it's something that we've learned in the years wrestling together with this stuff. So we wanted to just give a quick review of last week. We started looking in creation and God's purpose and intent with marriage, and we learned that your spouse is not your enemy. And for some of you, that is a great epiphany that needs to be repeated over and over, right? Your spouse is not your enemy. Who is the enemy? Satan, right? Satan is the enemy, and he wants to infiltrate. He wants to divide. He wants to create doubt and try to make us believe a lie. And there is no place that he loves to do that more than between a husband and wife. Because when a husband and wife are united the way that God wants them to be united, there are few things as strong as that unity across the world, and few things that are as powerful. So we see in the roles of marriage, we see man and woman side by side, walking in truth, trusting in God. We ended last week right where sin entered in. Who was the one that ate first? Sorry, I just like bringing that up, right? It's a funny little shot there. We'll expand on that here in just a minute. And we ended where sin entered in, and I hated that we ended right there. And so we wanted to end more with, you need a battle plan, right? You just don't have to be defeated by sin and the struggles. You need a battle plan. And so I'm not sure what you took back from the battle plan. So I wanted to give you just an example of what a preliminary battle plan would look like. And then as we continue talking, you can see things that you would add to your battle plan. But here's a good discipline for your battle plan. Elizabeth and I are going to pray at this time on these days. And we put it in our calendar. And it's like a meeting. And then we're faithful to pray on that day. If we look at each other and we say, boy, we better pray. Guess how many times we're going to pray that week? Zero times. If we make a date of it, if we plan it, we're going to pray. It's amazing. That's why it becomes a battle plan, right? Not just a battle cry. Battle cry is we need to pray. Another part of the plan, let's make it more specific, is that we will pray for blah, 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 right? We will pray for, when we meet together, Ethan, Kara, Ellie, what's the other one? Megan. I'm just joking. I know them very well. I just don't know their names very well. We will pray for your hormones. I'm not pulling punches tonight, am I? You will pray for my moodiness. Whatever it is, we're gonna tackle these things. These things that are difficult, we will pray for our sex life and all of the thorns that come up there that make it very difficult. Here's another part. We will discuss God's word in this manner. Whether that's coming up with a devotional that you're going to do together, or whether, like I mentioned last week, it's just discussing what you've read together on your own. That's part of the battle plan, right? Before we pray or after we pray, we want to know what God is doing in each other's life. A third part that we mentioned last week is we will be engaged in the church in this manner. You need to be on the same page with your involvement with God's people. What are you doing? How are you doing it? At lunch, are we going to talk about the pastor? Or are we going to talk about the pastor's message? Please choose the second one, right? We'll talk about the message. We'll get involved. We'll serve. You need to be on the same page in those. Now, we're going to continue in our journey in Genesis. This will be the last week, although we'll refer back to it in the next few weeks that we're in Genesis. But what we're going to see today is that sin battles at the fabric of our marriage. And the only solution to this sin problem is to live in the forgiveness given to us by Jesus Christ. So that's all you need to know. We're going to go our separate ways. We have to live in the forgiveness given to us by Jesus Christ. We have to learn how to forgive each other along the way. I don't know why it is, but the people that we love the most, for instance, your spouse, those are the people we hurt the deepest and the most often. It's a truth of life for some reason. We have more capacity to hurt that person because we know them better than any other person, don't we? So we have to learn how to deal with the pain, how to deal with the hurt, and how to forgive. Now that we made it real heavy, we want to go back to our favorite movie we started referencing last week. Have a little bit longer clip. We might provide a little bit of dialogue along the way. But David, let's go on and play What Happens When Wesley...
Wesley and Buttercup raced along the ravine floor.
Into the fire.
Ha! Your pig fiancé is too late. A few more steps and we'll be safe in the fire swamp.
We'll never survive.
Nonsense. You're only saying that because no one ever has.
Marriage is kind of stuck in a fire swamp, isn't it? Sometimes. It can look ugly. There's no question about that. You ever been in a dark season of your marriage? Yeah.
Not that bad.
The optimist.
Well, I'm not saying I'd like to build a summer home here, but the trees are actually quite lovely.
I've seen that
That's
look
like
before.
Our marriage.
That was an adventure. Singed a bit, were you?
You.
Isn't it amazing? You're walking along perfect. The next minute, you're on fire. Something went very wrong.
One thing I will say, that swamp certainly does keep you on your toes. This will all soon be but a happy memory. Robert's ship Revenge is anchored at the far end. And I, as you know, am Robert's.
But how's that possible, since he's been marauding 20 years and you only left me 5 years ago?
I myself am often surprised at life's little quirks. See, what I told you before about saying please was true.
Must have been praying about that.
It intrigued Robert, as did my descriptions of your beauty. Finally, Robert's decided something. He said, all right, Wesley, never had a valet, contrived it tonight. I'll most likely kill you in the morning. 3 years, he said that. Good night, Wesley. Good work. Sleep well. I'll most likely kill you in the morning.
Isn't this amazing?
It was a fine time for me. I was learning to fence.
A man is communicating. Man, this is what communication
looks like. Robert and I eventually became friends.
He's talking to his lover.
What?
Amazing.
Go on.
Well, Robert's had grown so rich, he wanted to retire. So he took me to his cabin, told me his secret. I am not the Dread Pirate Roberts, he said. My name is Ryan. I inherited the ship from the previous Dread Pirate Roberts, just as you will inherit it from me. The man I inherited from was not the real Dread Pirate Roberts either. His name was Cummerbund. The real Roberts has been retired 15 years and living like a king in Patagonia.
Thank you.
Then he explained that the name was the important thing for inspiring the necessary fear. You see, no one would surrender to the Dread Pirate Wesley. So we sailed ashore, took on an entirely new crew, and he stayed aboard for a while as first mate, all the time calling me Roberts. Once the crew believed, he left the ship, and I have been Roberts ever since.
So now that we're amazing together, how your actions...
I shall retire and hand the name over to someone else.
Make your name.
Is everything clear to you?
Your actions in your marriage make your name. You can hold your breath that long, is there? So we're either on fire or we're sinking in quicksand. Sounds familiar.
Three terrors of the fire swamp. One, the flame spurt. No problem. There's a popping sound preceding each. We can avoid that. Two, the lightning sand. But you were clever enough to discover what that looks like, so in the future we can avoid that too.
What's the third one? R-O-U-S's. Rodents of unusual sizes. What does he say? I don't believe they exist, right? And then they exist. Isn't it funny that you're either on fire... Marriage has been that way. You're sinking in sand. Marriage has been that way. Or R-O-U-S's are attacking you. What are they? Who knows? Right? Mama always said marriage was like the fire swamp.
So I think, you know, last week as we were talking, we ended with Genesis. In Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, right? And sin had entered. They realized they were naked. And they were ashamed, and they hid from God. And so I love this clip of this movie because they're going through, and they just all the struggles along the way. And so I think as we go through tonight, we're going to see the struggles that Adam and Eve had. Why in our marriage that we struggle and the hope that we have for that. So we're going to start back in Genesis again, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 8 and go through the rest of this tonight.
So this is right after they ate of the fruit. They realize that they're naked, and they're trying to make for themselves makeshift clothing.
Yes. So verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Okay, so we're going to stop there. So here's this couple, like we talked about. They're hiding in their shame from God. They tried to make, is that where they? It said they tried to make clothing?
It was right before that.
Right they before that. In verse 7, they had made clothing, sewed clothing out of fig leaves together for themselves, and they hid. So in this moment, they had disobedience, and disobedience equaled sin, and sin separated them from the Lord. So at this moment, all of a sudden, God's asking, "Where are you?" And they're hiding from him. So what else does sin do in our lives, in our marriage? And this is a participation, so I want y'all to call out. What does sin do? What can it do, potentially, in our marriages specifically? Uncertainties, yes. Absolutely. Makes you hide, right? Shame. Absolutely. Maybe from each other and God, right? Guilt. You start living with guilt. What does guilt lead to a lot of times? Condemnation.
Sorry, I wasn't the one supposed to participate. I apologize.
No. Guilt can also lead to anger. Has anybody experienced that? The guilt or the condemnation leads to anger? Mm-hmm. What else can sin do in a marriage? And remember, that's just disobedience. So disobedience to God in our marriage, what could that do? What? Divide. That's right. So it could divide instead of unify, right? So all of a sudden, one person sinned and you're separated even from each other. You're in shame. You're divided. Yes, it makes you defensive as you're trying to justify your sin. So you start to, like Jonathan said, you start to feel the spouse maybe being the enemy when that's not the reality because you are on the defense, right?
One of the things I like to tell couples in my office is that in the 9th year of our marriage, when we fought so bad, and it was so bad that it was all Elizabeth's fault. And I know that at the time, right? Because that's what sin does. You're looking at the other person, and this is all your fault, and you're not looking inwardly at yourself.
And sin can start to paralyze us, right? In our marriage, it's not propelling us forward. In our marriage, as Adam and Eve, you can see them. What are they doing? Anything fruitful? What are they doing? They're hiding. They've tried to make clothes for themselves, and they're hiding. And now they don't know what to do. They're just paralyzed. Yes.
Absolutely.
She said it blinds you from the truth ultimately, so it moves you further and further away from Christ, who is the truth, right? So, so they've, and now they're hiding from God. They're ashamed to be in front of God. They're paralyzed in that. And they're having to start working to try to fix it for the first time, right? They're trying to start fixing it for themselves. They made these loincloths out of the fig leaves, and they're trying to fix that. So, not only are we separated from God because of our sin, it creates all of these things we just talked about in a marriage, and We're hiding from God. We're confused. We're paralyzed, possibly. But then in this situation with Adam and Eve, it goes further because now there's a curse or a consequence that happens even further. So it's getting more and more dark, isn't it? More and more hopeless seeming as we go through the story.
Yeah, I was wondering this question. What would happen if Adam and Eve had successfully hidden from the Lord? Right? Their lives would have been a complete lie. And we see in marriage that it's about truth. It's about openness, honesty with each other. There's no way, whatever you've done, you can't hide it from the Lord. And to try to hide part of yourself from your spouse is a big mistake. It's huge. It makes your marriage a lie. I've had lots of couples over the years that have told me, you made my marriage worse. When we've gotten into my office and there's been truth that has come out, and I try to tell them, no, before the truth came out, you were living a lie because you didn't even know this about this person. They had this sin that was hidden and you didn't know about it. And so you thought things were good, but they were really bad. And it was just glossed over by a lie. So now that we're at a place of the truth, we can start to work together in the power and the strength of the Lord, right? Instead of being hidden and not accomplishing things that are around us. Now, according to Scripture, Genesis 2:24, her husband leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So you have two, but what do they become? You have one, right? So as some of you have heard this in my office, if you are really one, and you have this problem and this divide between each other, there's a major problem there. Because if I win in this fight that we have, then I beat up half of myself. That's bad rules for fighting. Congratulations, I just beat up my other half. That's not what you want to do in elementary school. Start punching yourself in the face. Right? We have to retrain ourselves when sin happens. Instead of looking to the other person to figure out how we can resolve this. Now, here in our story, this is where the craziness of marriage sets in right here. God has asked them the question, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Classic man statement right here in verse 12. Love Adam so much. This is perfect. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Our ninth year was horrible. It was all Elizabeth's fault. Remember me asking, who ate of the fruit first? Oh, yeah. We love to bring those sorts of things up, don't we? And wives, you laugh at me or you sneer at me, but you're just as good at it as we are. Why do I know that? Look at verse 13. This is classic woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Don't you hate it when God is asking you these direct questions? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Then the Lord God spoke. Adam blames Eve and God, and Eve blames the serpent, and nobody takes responsibility except God. When they try to conceal their sin, it just exposes it even more and more. We can't divide each other and start blaming each other. That's when your marriage starts going into the flush cycle. When you start blaming each other and trying to be divided because God wants you to be one. So I wonder, what does blame look like in your relationship? What has it looked like in your relationship? Well, she took over the finances, and now we don't have any money. He pours all of his attention into technology and the latest techie gift that comes out, and he doesn't pay any attention to me. Well, he never helps around the house. I'm not going to care about his work. well, she never gives me sex. She never wants to have sex with me, and so I'm not going to worry about her. Or how about she never has sex with me, so I'm going to look at pornography. How easy it is to blame. He never cares about me like he does about his work, so I'm going to meet my needs elsewhere and fantasize about somebody else. Man, and either one of those can be from a male perspective or from a female perspective. How do we stop the blame cycle? We forgive. Now, what does forgiveness look like? I think that's the hardest question right there. What does forgiveness look like? Now, when you're fighting, how many of you have brought up something that happened before the actual time of what you're fighting about? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you have brought up something that's more than a year old when you're fighting? Then you know the fight's getting heated, right? This is just like you did back in 1989, right? That was when I was 10 and saw Lord, I Lift Your Name on High for the first time. Okay. Heard Lord, I Lift Your Name on High for the first time. What does forgiveness look like? I think that when you forgive, you stop bearing the problem anymore. I think that that's forgiveness, right? It's not buried down deep. It's not somewhere on your heart that's waiting to jump out and, oh, I'm holding this as ammunition for when you really screw up the next time, and I'm going to bring this out and show you, right? I think that you stop bearing the weight of it. It doesn't mean that you've forgotten. We don't forget easily. And it doesn't mean that you trust that person. If there is a major violation, a sexual violation, then trust isn't easily won back. You have to earn it. And so if I was the one that betrayed Elizabeth's trust in a horrible way, she could forgive me of that, but she's not going to trust me. You know, if I had looked at pornography, she could forgive me of that, but she's not going to trust me around my computer alone. You know, she's going to say, why don't you put the computer here in the living room where I'm sitting all the time? Well, I thought you forgave me. I did forgive you, but trust has to be won back. It has to be earned back. But in forgiveness, you're not consumed by it anymore. When we go through next week and talking about the ways that we love each other and look a little bit at 1 Corinthians 13, one of the hardest definitions of love, in my opinion, is that love keeps no record of wrong. And when you're growing up, you think, well, that's a dumb one. That's an easy one. I can do that. When you get married, you realize, whoa, it's hard to do that. I know every wrong thing that you've ever done. And it's my favorite thing to bring it up when I need to bring it up. Last week, Elizabeth shared just from her heart a little bit about our sex life, and she didn't mention the word sex when she was doing it. But I've already blown that, right? So it's amazing to me how many fights, little and big, we've had because of our sex life. And I think that the reason that that occurs is because you're never more vulnerable than when you're expressing yourself sexually. You're never more open. You're never more vulnerable to attack than when you're doing that. And for one reason or another, as we were learning how to relate to one another through sex, because we were virgins on our marriage wedding night. That's awesome. And one of the things that was happening as we were learning how to relate sexually to each other, which is fantastic to learn that, by the way. It's awesome. I just want to say that right off the bat. Sex is incredible, and it's awesome, and it's amazing. And I'm sorry if she's turning red, but it is fantastic. But as we were struggling, like when she doesn't feel like having sex, you know, so I tried real creative things, like she always has a headache at night. So, you know, at 9:30, I would say, here, I got you some Tylenol. She'd say, what's that for? Aha, right? Aha. It's go time.
I don't always have a headache. Now right. You're making stuff up.
So not all things work all the time. When I would get rejected, I would clam up. And as much as I would want to say, that's not a big deal. We're married. We could have sex tomorrow. You know, that's what happens in marriage. There's always tomorrow, isn't there? We got this down. But I would clam up. And even the next morning, Elizabeth might come to me and say, I'm so sorry about this. I was feeling horrible. You know, I didn't want to throw up on you, whatever it was that she was feeling. And I would say, it's okay. It's not a big deal. When secretly in my heart, I was kind of ticked off about it. And I just thought, well, we'll have sex tonight, and then I'll forget about last night. Sometimes she had a headache the next night. I'm sorry, right? And then it would build. But even if we had sex the next night, I'm still kind of just wounded about that. What did unforgiveness do in my heart? It made me stop wanting to come on to my wife. But that's enormous that we love each other in that way. And then when I started to act abnormally, I'm going to starve you out of sex and we'll see who can last longer. That was a bad idea, right? That was a horrible idea. You're laughing because you've tried it in your marriages. And it's a horrible idea. So then when I tried to react that way, I forgot where I was going with it.
It's just all bad. You just had unforgiveness.
I had unforgiveness in my heart. When I started doing that, then she started getting upset that I'm not attracted to her. You know, I wasn't done with that page. I'm sorry. Still looking at it. Here's the thing. I don't forgive Elizabeth because she's worthy of forgiveness. And then if I wasn't coming on to her and she's mad at me and getting angry at me, like, you must not love me anymore. You must be doing something else. She doesn't forgive me because I'm worthy of forgiveness. I forgive her because Christ forgave me. And church, that's where it comes from. Don't think for a second that it's natural to forgive when somebody wounds you and hurts you. I forgive this woman because when I didn't deserve it, Christ forgave me. And now in marriage, one of my pet peeves is that she would say, I'm sorry. And I say, it's okay. It's not okay. I want to say the words, I forgive you. How important that is. I'm sorry that I did that last night. Whatever it is, it doesn't even have to be sexual. I'm sorry about this. I forgive you. I know that has a potential, no matter how small it is, to take root in us and become something that's big a year down the road, months down the road. So I forgive you and I love you. You're my wife and we're doing this thing together. Right? We're living life together. God put us here to be unified together. Then what we started learning is that not only do we have to just forgive each other, but James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Right now we know Christ has forgiven us and he heals us through the cross, but there is a power when we confess our sins to each other. So now there's even some preemptive stuff like, hey, you said this to me and it really kind of hurt me. I had no idea that I did that. I was just joking. I didn't know that you were in a bad mood and I was in a happy mood and something was misperceived. I don't know if that's a word, but it was perceived incorrectly. So we'll do some preemptive forgiveness to find healing in each other's lives. Confess to your sins to each other that you could be healed.
Yes. So I think what we fall short in doing, and what Jonathan said, where the power of that forgiveness comes from is supernatural, and it's not produced in us. And as much as Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and cover their shame, that wasn't good enough. They were still hiding and they were still in shame. And so the exciting part tonight, so I know we've made y'all really down and low, but the exciting part.
I was excited about it.
is that our hope is in God's work. So what we fail to do and what we mess up, God is faithful to redeem.
That's right.
And so I wanted to read the next part, Genesis 21.
And we're going to skip the curses. And we're going to chapter 3, verse 21.
But it is important to remember that, you know, when sin entered and they hid and God was calling for them, he cursed each one of them. He called them each by name. The serpent, the woman, and Adam, and he cursed each one of them because they blamed each other. I think that's really important to recognize because he said, because you did this, you're cursed. And so we're going to skip down to verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed him. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the exciting part in this is that the Lord God made garments of clothing out of skins for Adam and Eve. He clothed them. So how do you think he made garments of skins? What do you think he did? He killed an animal. Okay, and what happens when you kill an animal? Blood was shed, right? So this we see is the first sacrifice that was done by the Lord for forgiveness of sin. And when there's blood, there's a covenant. And so what Adam and Eve had failed to do in their shame, they had tried to make enough clothing for themselves. It didn't cover them. God made the skins for them by sacrificing for them and giving them clothing to cover them in their shame and in their nakedness. And even though they were cursed to work the ground, he sent them out together in that forgiveness. And I think that's such a powerful part of the story because the picture of the movie that we saw, you know, they were walking through this fiery swamp together. And I kind of picture them leaving the Garden of Eden kind of looking like that. Like, this looks really not what we've just been experiencing in the Garden of Eden. This looks pretty drab. But they walked it together in hope, knowing that God was giving them a second chance, and they were walking together in forgiveness. So, go ahead, if you want to say.
Yeah, just saying what's so amazing about that is that God had to kill an animal to clothe them, to fix what had happened. But Jesus has died for us. And there's no greater sacrifice than what he made. And when 1 John says, you know, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we, in marriage, we want to stay in that sin and in that blame and in that frustration. But God is right there, faithful, ready to forgive, ready to heal, ready for the sacrifice of Christ to be at work in your marriage. We've got to call on the name of Jesus in those times, in those places of hurt. When she is the last person in the earth that I want to forgive, then that's when I call on Jesus for that help. I know I'm going to speak into the microphone. I don't mind embarrassing Pete. Creaks right back there. Mary Jo has him. I don't know if that he needs to see his mom or daddy.
Okay, if you want to, yeah.
So I know in talking about our sexual relationship, I've talked about it from my side to Elizabeth's side, but it could be either spouse. You know, we know and we recognize that sometimes it's the other way in that. And if I was a big jerk in that scenario, But Elizabeth was a little jerk. You have to own your part of being a jerk, okay? This is how relationships work. If we're 50-50, I'm a jerk and she's a jerk, and that's why we're butting heads, and that's why we're dividing and blaming each other, then the forgiveness, it seems like, would be easy, right? Because we're equal sharers in the divide that we've been experiencing. But that's rarely ever how it happens. At least in our marriage, a lot of times it's like 90% jerk right here, 10% right here. Or 98% or 2%, right? 99.5%, right? Sometimes it's that way, isn't it? But if I come and I'm sorry and I need forgiveness for my 98%, she still needs to own her 2% for there to be a wholeness and a connection that happens right there. But so many times in marriage, I know for me, if she's 98% and I'm 2% and she comes and forgive, I'm like, man, I'm almost an angel in this one because I only had 2%, so I have nothing to be forgiven of, which is not true. Man, I would be hard-pressed in 10 years of being a pastor of this church to have had a marriage in my office where both couples didn't share fault. Some were 90 and some were 10, but they both were sharing fault. We have to own those things.
Yes, so, you know, in the struggle that we had, for me, just in relating to Jonathan, I started to feel that separation from him. I started to blame my past, and then I started to blame him because I was relating those things together, and I started feeling like, well, if I didn't have to this responsibility, or if he just understood me better, or if he would just fix everything, you know, I started that blame game, so I confess that, but, I was feeling more and more separated from him because I was doing that. And then just like Adam and Eve, I started feeling more separated from the Lord. And I had met together with friends and they would tell me, you know, this is your role as a wife. You know, even if your hormones are struggling, this is what you've got to do, you know. And I felt burdened by that a lot because I couldn't fix that. I couldn't just do, you know, the Nike, just do it. How do you just do something, you know, that you
because
feel...
Because that was my solution, Nike, right? That's that's the man. Right?
Just do it. And so I felt separated from Jonathan. I felt separated from the Lord. And I recognized at that moment that I was in sin because I was separated from God. And yes, my friends were right, but I was seeking myself to try to fix it. If I could just fix this, if I could just obey God, then everything would be fine. And the Lord showed me and that he was the only one that could do that. And I had to confess my sin because at that point I hadn't really confessed I was doing anything wrong because I was really trying to fix it. I'm like, I can figure this out. I can do this. Or I was blaming. And so when I finally stopped and confessed to the Lord, I am in sin here, and I really do not know what else to do. I can blame hormones, I can blame my past, I can blame Jonathan, I can blame everything, but really, I'm just sorry, and I don't know how to fix it. And in that brokenness, God led me on a path of healing, and he restored our relationship, and he restored me in my brokenness and in that, and what I was unable to fix, and I was trying to hide from the Lord, and I was feeling separated, and I was trying to make things work, that he was able to fix. And he resurrected my heart and our marriage through that. And I didn't see that at first. That confession, I would have said, yeah, I'm confessing to the Lord every day. But in that struggle, it was such a struggle for me. I realized it was a pride issue. And I knew that I could fix this, we can work this out, or it's somebody else's fault. And so in that confession, the Lord brought such healing.
Praise the Lord.
Do you want to say anything?
Does that mean it's my turn?
Yeah.
I was enjoying it. I was going to let you just keep rolling. That was awesome. So marriage is not an agreement, right? And that's what happens on a sports team. Marriage is not a pact. It's not a contract. That's what I did with my car, right? I filled out a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Now, they didn't ask me when they named the Bible, this two sections. They call them Old Testament and a New Testament, right? And I wish they would have called them something different because, in my opinion, it's not an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's an Old Covenant and a New Covenant because those are the words that are used. Because covenant has a very distinct, different meaning than testament. It's much more. In fact, even today, Bedouins in the Middle East will make covenants with one another. And it's interesting what's involved in a covenant. There's a greater party, there's a lesser party, there's a promise that is made, and there's blood that is spilled. So they will make an agreement. The greater party and the lesser party will make an agreement and this promise to one another. And then in the covenant, whatever is killed, whatever blood is spilled, then one of them will stomp on it. This is what happens today. They'll stomp on the blood and they'll say, if I break my part of the covenant, this is what you can do to me. Whoa, it's a little heavy. This is a covenant, isn't it? What a difference even that little understanding makes when we look at the covenants that God has made with us in the Bible. The greatest difference in the covenant between God and us through Abraham and through Jesus is that we didn't even have a part in it. God was the greater party, and he made this covenant with us as a lesser party, and he said, if you break your end, this is what's going to happen to me, and that happened with Jesus. And we're getting into some deep theology I didn't mean to get into. Marriage is a covenant. And we have a greater party and a lesser party. Don't think for a second, men, that you're the greater party. Women, don't think for a second that you're the greater party. God is the greater party. That's why in marriage, we don't stand before just our family. We stand before God and our family and our friends in a marriage to exchange this agreement. I don't want to get to exchange this promise with each other. And I don't want to get too graphic, but the blood that is created from virgins being together is the blood of the covenant. And that right there is God's design and understanding of this covenant. What does it mean? That this covenant isn't just about you, right? And that's where all of this perspective of forgiveness of marriage is headed towards, that I want to make it about me. I want to make it about me because I've been wronged here, folks. And you need to get on my side and see how I've been wrong. It's not about me. It's about us drawing near to God and allowing his life to shape us as the man and the woman that God wants us to be. In those tough times, we got to rely on the covenant. You got to swallow your pride to say, it's not about my feelings. It's about a greater thing that we stood before God and man and walked in this covenant together.
And I did want to add something just as he was talking about that covenant and just the importance of the greater party of God doing that work, that if you feel like in your marriage that there's a place where you are recognizing the separation from each other. You know, every relationship struggles with different things. And if you're recognizing the separation, it could very well be sin. I would ask that. And then in both parties, I would ask, what is the Lord revealing to me? And, you know, as I was sharing with y'all in my situation, I was trying to fix it. I didn't want to admit that I was wrong, and I couldn't figure out a way to fix it in my own strength. And so I just challenge you, if that's the case, if you keep saying, well, this is wrong in our marriage and I don't know what else to do, I was ready to just times where I was just like, I'd rather give up than admit that it's something that I can't control, honestly, until God revealed that to me. And as hard as that was to confess and recognize, the Lord brought healing in that. And so I just as I talked about last week, recognizing that we're one and that I owe it to Jonathan to seek the Lord. So if you're feeling like a place of like you're hitting a wall, and there's nothing you can do, I would seek the Lord and ask him, do I need healing in something so that I can be whole for my spouse, so that I can be freed from something, to be in right relationship with God and with them. And after that counseling that I went through, I went home and I told Jonathan, I'm sorry. And I explained everything that God had done and the healing that he was showing to me, and asked him to forgive me. And I didn't want to do that. I wanted to keep saying that it was his fault, that he wasn't doing enough, or that something in the past, and all of that was healed. And so all I could do was confess my part, that I was sorry. And there was such oneness in that, asking for forgiveness. And I just challenge you guys in your marriages, if you're recognizing those places where you're hitting a wall, seek the Lord in those places in your own heart, and don't wait so long to ask the Lord for help or to seek out help in healing from something in your personal life, because we can individually keep the marriage from being unified if there's something that we haven't dealt with in our life personally.
How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? It's a great marriage movie. If you haven't seen it, I really encourage you to check it out and see it. I love this scene in the movie. You know, they've just been blowing each other up, blasting each other, calling each other names, and he's given this dare. And the very first thing of the dare is to, if you're going to say something bad, don't say it at all. And so then the next scene, you know, he walks into the kitchen and his wife is there, and he's like, you know, he's ready to give it to her, and he just walks away, and she kind of turns her head like, that's kind of awkward. And then it builds on each other, you know, and the next thing he says, instead of saying something bad, and now you're not saying anything at all, why don't you say something nice? You know, so he walks in and is like, but he holds his tongue, and then he's like, you look lovely today, you know, something pretty cheesy or something that he says. And she really turns her head like, who are you and what have you done with my husband? Right? We have developed patterns for however long that you're married of ridicule, of shaming, of speaking words that divide us. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I have a feeling right now you know what that looks like for you. And whether that's name calling or giving somebody the cold shoulder. I always love in bed, you know, when you're mad at each other and one rolls left and one rolls right and you have a trampoline in the middle of the two of you because you're so angry. What does that look like for you? We want to challenge you in two ways. We want to challenge you, instead of blaming, instead of doing those things that are destructive, we want you to speak blessing. It's that simple. Oh, but I'm really mad at him, and he really did screw up. Speak blessing. Man, what a difference that would make. This is really a springboard into so much that we're going to be talking about next week of ways to motivate each other and different ways to look at how you're loving each other. But what a difference it makes to speak blessing. Elizabeth found this passage in Psalm 107 in verse 35.
He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastelands. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things, and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
I love the comparison as we've been talking about the Garden of Eden and being cast out of the garden that you see in there. It's a garden language, you know, that the Lord is planting these things in the desert. I just think that that's awesome.
Yeah, and as I read through that, the Lord was just showing me that even though they were cast out into this desert-like land, that there was hope for them that he would turn that into pools of water and springs. And if they were really hungry for the Lord, that he would establish them a city and sow plants and vineyards, and they would be fruitful and multiply, and their families would be like flocks. And he says, those who are wise, listen to this and consider this love of the Lord. So I want us to just remember in our marriages, when we're feeling in shame or separated, instead of hiding from the Lord, confess to one another. Ask the Lord to help you forgive and bless that person. And remember, you are one. So like Jonathan said, thinking of the other person as yourself and speaking this blessing over your family, praying that you would be able to see the springs of water in those desert times, and that you would be hungry for the Lord together, seeing fruit in your marriage and in your family.
And when you just think about it logically, she's my other half. I don't want her to feel beat up and shamed. I want her to feel like the glory of a queen. You know, I want her to be exalted and feel honor in our home and in our life. Man, that's what blessing starts to do. I don't know why our go-to is degrading each other.
Yeah, and I love in Genesis 3:20, before God makes the clothing for them, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
We've talked so bad about Adam. This is a good thing that Adam did.
And this is right after the curse, and they're, you know, about to be sent out of the garden. And it just, this one sentence, as we were reading it, it caught our eye, and I was like, did you see that now all of a sudden he names his wife and calls her the mother of the living after they're cursed, and she's supposedly led him to take the fruit and
yeah, all he that. Could have called her the mother of taking the stupid fruit off the tree, you know.
Yeah, bless you, it. You're the mother of the living. I don't think it's sarcastic. I don't get no. that from this, but it really stuck out to me because I thought, even after all of this, Adam still blesses his wife with a name that is life-giving. Even after they were separated from the Lord, he's still speaking blessing over his wife. And I thought that was such a random, but I think the Lord's definitely speaking to us in that.
Yeah. So we have 10 minutes before you need to run and get your kids before 8:30. And we want to pray just blessing over you. But then we want you to have a moment in the minutes that remain to speak some blessing to each other. This is what I'd like to see you do. Can you find three things that bless you about the other person to just speak those to them? Don't just say you look pretty. You know, let's just mark that one off. We know you look pretty. You are amazing, right? Find something. Let's find three of those things and let's speak those to one another. If you're comfortable, we would want you to pray together after that and just thank God for the other person. Ask him for your help in this marriage. I know we gave you the prayers of examples of blessing last week from the Bible. We would love for you this week to speak those over your spouse, to pray through those, to work through those together as you work through forgiveness.
And we challenge you, if you didn't make a battle plan, to do that together as well, just to start there and start with prayer and blessing.
Absolutely. So, Father, in Jesus' name, over these couples, over these singles that sit here tonight, I speak blessing over them in Jesus Christ, knowing that every good and perfect gift has come from you, Father. And we've seen that displayed in Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you would be a vital part of these marriages. God, that you would move in their heart, in their mind. Father, that their minds would be renewed in you, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that they would have the capacity to forgive one another, to pull up things that might be hurt and say, this is something that's driven me away and I don't want to be away anymore. To recognize that it's been Satan who's been pushing them and driving them away from each other, and to just lay it down at the feet of the cross, Lord, and be right with each other, forgive each other. Lord, give them a heart and a mind that can speak blessing to one another. And Father, as we go our separate ways, help them to remember these things that we've talked about, that we've studied, even tonight, that they can be reminded about them on Monday night when it's difficult, on Saturday night when they've had difficulties, or when they wake up in the morning and things are tense, that they can remember these things. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've got about 7 minutes before we got to get kids. Take that time together.